Good morning, everyone. Glad to see you all here this morning. This morning, our passage will be in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to turn there. When I was looking at this, I was thinking, you know, pastor's just finishing up 1 Peter. And I'm thinking, oh, we're going to repeat, you know, what he's covered. So I actually went to our church website and looked to see when he actually preached on this passage. And to me, it seemed like we just started 1 Peter last month, and I looked it up there, and it was actually in July. So I am finding out the older you get, the faster time seems to go by. But so it's probably time for a refresher. So it's been that long. So our passage this morning is going to be in 1 Peter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 13 through 17. Says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house. I pray that you would help us as we look at your word this morning, and just help us to understand more about you as we look at different passages in your word. Lord, please teach us this morning, and pray that you're honored in all that's done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Hopefully, by my introduction here, I'm not going to offend anyone, but have you guys noticed in this area that we live in, those of you that live here, how many Clemson fans are around in this area, and how easy it is to spot them? Because, you know what, when you think about it, it takes dedication to be a Clemson fan, because you think about that orange that they wear. It's not something especially we men would ever choose to put in our wardrobe, but you see it everywhere. I know if Pastor had a Clemson day here for some reason, I would be out of luck on being able to find anything orange in my closet. Brother Sonny, do you have anything orange in yours? No, nothing. So, you know, you when you're out and about, you see them, and they're everywhere, just... it was kind of funny when about 3 years ago, Julie and I had the opportunity to take a trip, and we spent a week in London. And we went on a tour, and we met a family that was American on that tour with us. And I asked them, where are you from? And they told us, New Jersey. And it's like, oh. And, you know, then she asked where we were from, and told them, you know, the Carolinas. She goes, oh, my kids go to Clemson. And they were there with them. So we were in London and met two Clemson students. So they're everywhere. But, you know, you see them. You see them wearing their orange. You also see that none of them ever own anything that's garnet and black. Because they don't have any association with the University of South Carolina. You'll see cars going down the road with a tiger's tail hanging out of the trunk. Or you'll see the orange flags, you know, waving with a tiger paw there. You know, Clemson fans, they like to scream out their allegiance to their team. And, you know, and it you don't doubt whether or not they're a Clemson fan or not. You see a real difference in them. And that brings us to our passage. You know, in this quarter, in our lessons, we've been looking at holiness and being set apart. And do we set ourselves apart? I mean, the Clemson fans don't have any problem being known as Clemson fans. But think about how much more important it is that we should be known as God's children. And does that show in our lives? And would people be as certain that we are Christians as much as we're certain that when we see a Clemson fan that we know, you know, who they are? So as we look at 1 Peter, as you know, we start in verse 13, But when you look in the first 12 verses here in 1 Peter, we see Peter is laying out the incredible foundation of the Christian life. And the fact that God provided salvation through us by sending his son to live the perfect life here on this earth. He died on the cross for us, he was buried, and he rose again. And, you know, Peter sets this up. We see, especially in verses 3 and 4 of, if you still got 1 Peter 1 still open there, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And we see this in the first part of 1 Peter, this wonderful blessing of our salvation. But as we get into our passage here, we're going to see that this wonderful blessing comes with a call to action. And we see this, first of all, especially in verse 13. I know if you're in your books, verse 13 wasn't included in the actual passage, but I feel like it's so important to understand that how God leads us into this passage that we're going to be looking at today. And it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So, when Pastor preached his message on this, he gave a description of what gird up your loins meant. It meant, back in Bible days, they had these long flowing robes. It would mean they would pull them up and tuck them in so they could run and go into action. I was thinking, how does that relate today? Today, that would be like when we say we're going to roll up our sleeves and get serious about something. And that's what we're looking at here. He's telling us we need to roll up our sleeves. We need to be serious because, God has given us this great hope, this hope of salvation, that we're going to be with him someday. But while we're here on this earth, we are supposed to be working for him and giving our life to him for all that he's done for us. So this call to action is to begin at salvation, and we're supposed to continue it until we're with Christ, either by death or when Christ comes back. It's something that we're supposed to be working for him every opportunity he gives us here on this earth. And, as we get into verse 14, the first direction or command that we receive is really to understand who we are and how we need to move on from where we came from. Who are we now that as we've accepted Christ as our Savior? And in verse 14, it starts out, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." There it starts out as obedient children. That's how Peter is addressing those that have put their faith in Christ. We're supposed to be obedient children. And do you ever stop and realize what a privilege that is to be called God's children? Christ didn't just take the punishment for our sins and leave it to that. He made us his children. He adopted us into his family. And because of that, now we can be called his children. In 1 Peter 1:3, we read just a moment ago, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So there he's talking about, because of his mercy, he's begotten us. He's made us his child there. And we should understand really what a privilege it is. And we also need to understand that only those who have accepted Christ as their Savior can be called God's children. And we see that in John 1, verses 11 through 13. It says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There he tells us in those verses that, you know, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And by believing on his name. What a privilege it is for us to be called that. And it's not for anything that we've done. We see in verse 13, it says, you know, it's not because of the family we were born into, our fleshly blood. It's not because of our bloodlines. It's not because anything we did. It's not because of something that someone else humanly did, like a priest can't declare you saved. It's only because of God and the fact that he sent his son. And that is the only way we can become God's child. And he made a way for that to happen. And we should never take that for granted. John marveled at that. In 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." So there, you know, even John's marveling, what a blessing that is for us to be called the children of God and to be accepted. And the world looks at us the same way that they look at Jesus. And, you know, sometimes we look at that as making things harder, but really, if people think we're like Jesus, we should consider that a true blessing. So he made it clear here that we are to be obedient children. So we're to turn away from the sin that ruled our lives before we knew Christ. Any of you that are parents, or truthfully, any of you that have ever known children, can see the difference between an obedient child and a disobedient child. There's some can be sneaky about it, but you can tell easily. An obedient child really stands out. You know that there's something different about them. And that's what's supposed to be in our life. And as we continue on there in verse 14, you know, after it talks about as obedient children, it says, "Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." So before we were saved, before we became Christians, we were living in darkness. We were ignorant of our lost status before we came to the point where we knew that we needed a Savior. And, before we came to that point where we made the decision to accept Christ and understood what he did for us on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "In whom the God of this world," talking about Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto him." Satan worked to keep us in darkness, to keep us in blindness. He did not want the gospel. He does not want the gospel to reach the lost. And he does all he can to keep the lost in darkness and in blindness. But when we do accept Christ, when we do come to that point in our life where we get saved, there needs to be a change in what and who we're going to allow to guide our lives. And that's what he's talking about. We need to put that sin that we lived in before behind us. In Romans 12:2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So this verse is telling us, don't be conformed to this world. That means don't pattern your life out of things that are controlled by this world. It says we need to be transformed. That means we need to be changed by making our minds new there. It says, "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So if we're going to be a witness to others, if we're going to move forward sharing Christ, our lives need to be changed. We need to have a new outlook on life. We can't be making the things of this world comfortable in our lives. There. Our lives should look different from the world, and we need to be renewing our mind, and we need to be giving control of our lives to the Holy Spirit who's living in us at this point. So, we have something now that is such a blessing that throughout history, in Old Testament times, they did not have the complete scriptures like we have today. We have the light of this world, which is Jesus and his word. We don't have to live in darkness because we have God's word. And we have God's Holy Spirit indwelling in us, helping us to see the things that we need to see. So we're not blinded by Satan and living in darkness anymore when we've given our life to Christ. And, we need to make sure that we don't look to go back into that darkness. Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24 says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So here, these verses, they remind us again that we need to give our lives to Christ and that there should be a change. While we're here in this flesh, we are going to be battling our old man that's going to be trying to draw us back into that dark world that we came from. And we need to allow God's Spirit to be in control in our lives and to keep us from allowing that old man in our lives to take control. So when we give our hearts to Jesus, we need to put off that old lifestyle that we lived when we were blinded by Satan. That shouldn't be a part of our lives anymore. Someone once said, growth in the Christian life involves putting off sin and putting on holiness. If we focus only on getting rid of specific sins, we may trade one set of sins for a new one. We must put on habits of holiness and imitate Christ. There, we see that in the passage we just read there in Ephesians 20. Says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. So our old deceitful lust are what feed that old man. But we're supposed to be renewed. It means made new in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So that new man that we put on is supposed to be created in holiness. That means set apart. We should look different than we did when we were part of the world. So here we see in verse 13 here, we see what we're not supposed to do. And that's, we're not supposed to go back to that old life and be disobedient children by going back to that old life. And we're not supposed to live like we still belong to this world. What are we supposed to do to fill that void that was once filled by the things of this world? We used to get our, everything we did was based on this world. What are we supposed to do now in our renewed mind, when we change, when we put these sins out of our life, what are we going to replace them with? And we see that as we get into verse 15 here. It says, "But as which he hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." So being holy means set apart. And this verse reminds us that our whole life and the way we should live should be different. We should be set apart and not look just like the world. One very important part of that is we see without holiness, without being different, without being set apart, the Bible tells us that we can't have an effective witness. So where does it say that? We see that in Hebrews 12, verse 14. It says, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There we see, sin in our lives is going to be a hindrance to those that need to hear the gospel. So we are called to holiness in our thoughts and our actions. And, for us to be able to spread the gospel, to tell others what Jesus has done for us, if there's not a difference in our life, no one's going to listen. There needs to be a change in our lives when we accept Christ. And our call to holiness is not just our thoughts, it's our actions as well. And really, when you think about it, growth in one leads to growth in the other. When we work on keeping our minds pure and keeping our minds on the right thing, our actions are going to be better. When we work on putting our things into action, our thoughts are going to be more pure and more like Christ. And we need both. We need to be working on both to be to be set apart. Again, we read Romans 12:2 earlier. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove," means put into action, "what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There. So here in this verse, back to our passage here in verse 15 in 1 Peter 1, says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." So we're called to imitate God. You think about how daunting that is. That doesn't leave room for what so-called little sins that the world would deem acceptable. If we're called to be like God and to be like Jesus, that doesn't allow for things that, the world says, that's okay, that's not that bad, because that's not God. God is holy. He's above all. And, we think of things like, so-called white lies. Tell things, it'll just make things smoother if I just don't be completely honest here. And sometimes it's not a blatant lie. Sometimes it's just being misleading in the way you present something. That's not something that should be in our lives as a Christian. I'm going to step on some toes with this next one, including my own. Breaking traffic laws. If you're a Christian, is it okay to speed? Is it okay to run through stop signs? Is it okay to ignore the laws of the land? No, we need to be diligent in that as well, because people are watching us. And, let's be honest. Where are we most, I would say this is true in my life probably, where are we most susceptible to giving in to frustration? It's usually when we're driving our car. It's amazing. I drive almost an hour to work every day, and you don't almost always see somebody in another car either shaking their fist at somebody or, yelling, like they can hear them. And, I even have good friends that, I truly look up to as Christians, but when I drive with them, they have some rough conversations with those other cars out there. So, and I'm sure, it's not just others. it's one of those things we deal with. Another thing is gossiping, talking. It's so easy when someone starts talking about someone, we know we shouldn't be in this conversation, but we just carry on. We need to get out of those conversations. Never start them. But if we ever get in them, get out of them. If you're not part of the solution to a problem, then you shouldn't be there. Another one, cheating on your taxes. It's so easy just to check the wrong box. it's gotten harder over the years. They make everything computerized now. But, my mother-in-law, she worked for H&R Block for years, and just some of the stories she told, the people that would come in and whether it's making up how many children they have or whatever, seems like cheating on your taxes is a place where people seem to think that's okay, because you're just you're just cheating the government. That's okay, right? No, it's not okay. We need to keep our lives pure because people are watching. Even the things that you think they're not watching, people are watching. Now, we got to understand we're not going to achieve sinless perfection. Not here in our flesh. But we're called to increase in holiness and become more and more like our Heavenly Father. I mean, he makes it clear in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, you know, it's clear we're never going to become sinless. But most of us know the next verse there, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We need to make sure that we keep our hearts pure before the Lord. Yes, we're going to fall. Yes, we're going to stumble. But we need to take care of it in our lives. In Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, it says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. And then if you jump down to verse 26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Sanctify here, when he says sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, he's talking about becoming more and more holy. We need to be working on it, working to be as close to him as we possibly can. There, and it says that he has severed, severed you there from other people that ye should be mine. So God has separated his people off and claimed them as himself, as his own there. So he's saying that we need to be, by sanctifying, we need to be his obedient children. And there, you know, I know in this, in Leviticus here, he's talking to the children of Israel. But we're going to see in a moment that how Peter applies the passages there in Leviticus to the church there. And, you know, he's talking about there that to be holy, as we saw in verse 2, it says, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifieth you. He's talking about how important it is to keep his statutes, to be obedient to his word that he's given us. And we see in John 14, 15, and 16, he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So if we're going to show true love to the Lord, it's going to be by keeping his commandments. And that's becoming more holy and more like him and more set apart. In verse 16, it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He gives us his Holy Spirit when we accept Christ to come to live in our lives and help us to grow in that holiness. We can't do it on our own. We need his Holy Spirit, and we need to surrender to him. So he has severed us from this world to claim us as his own. And we see there, you know, in our first couple of verses here, we've looked at what we're not supposed to do. That means not stay, linked to this world. But we see what we are supposed to do, and that's to grow in holiness and become more like him. And in verse 16, we see our motivation to do that. It says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So God is our motivation and our model on how we should do this. And this quote, this is where I'm going to go back to how this New Testament passage applies to what he told the Jews in the Old Testament. This quote that he gives here to Christians in the church was from Leviticus 19. The same area, same passage as I read before about being severed from other people, that you should be mine. It says there, you know, our verse in 1 Peter was, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 19:2 says, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So for us to grow in holiness, we need to be controlled by God's Holy Spirit. And the result, if we are controlled by His Holy Spirit, is that we're going to produce fruit in our lives. We're going to look different from the rest of the world by the fruit that we produce in our lives. And what does that look like? This is a passage we're all familiar with, Galatians 5, 22 through 24. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So those are the things that will set us apart. If those things are in our life, those are the things that are going to make us stand out in this world. Those things are, we just read, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, gentleness, goodness, being kind to others, and faith, trusting the Lord, meekness, temperance. Temperance is that thing when we're driving. it says, against such there is no law. That's what should be showing in our lives if we're set apart. And verse 24 confirms what he said in the early verse about putting those things in this world behind us. It says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We've done everything we can to keep that old man from coming back in our life, from keeping the flesh, the desires of this world, from ruling our lives and affecting our testimony for him. So these are the characteristics we should have if we're going to have a holy life. And as we look at our last verse here, verse 17, it says, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So he says, if you call on the Father, again, he's referring to us as God's children here. Calling on our Father, he's referring to those that have put their faith in Christ. He's saying that, he's telling us, we're not here. This world is not our home. And we need to remember that. We need to keep our eyes on him. And if we go on to the next chapter in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So here, God has set us apart, and we're supposed to be a peculiar people. Now, when we use that word peculiar today, it usually has like a negative connotation, like those people are weird. But what it really means is we need to be different. And we're not supposed to be praising the things of this world. We're supposed to be praising the things of the Lord. We're supposed to be putting off those things because we are no longer, this world is no longer our home. We are pilgrims. We are strangers here now. And it's very important that our conversation, our lifestyle is honest, that it's true, that what our lives truly represent God. We can't be fake. It has to be real. For us to have the opportunity to reach others. Because people, if we're fake, people are going to see right through that. They're going to see your actions. They're going to see what you're doing when you're not watching. It's very important, if we're going to be holy, like he commands us to be, that it's real. That we are giving everything to him. There, You know, so a holy life is going to be a light to those who do not know God. We see Philippians 2, verses 12 through 15 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." When we looked at our verse there in verse 17, it says to who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the sojourning of your time here in fear. These verses I just read tell us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Pastor's covered a lot recently on talking about the fear of God and what it means. And, you know, it definitely talks about reverence to the Lord. But some of the other aspects to that, think about, have you ever been driving and you had a close call where you were almost in a really bad accident? Once that's happened and gone, do you stop thinking about it? No, maybe somebody ran a stop sign right in front of you and you almost, you know, maybe if they had hit you, everyone would have died. You know, when you get back to that intersection again, what are you going to do? You're going to be paying attention. And we need to remember where we came from. Think about the judgment that we could have been under had we not put our faith in Christ. That should remind us and should cause us to fear what could have been. And we should also have a fear of what can be and what is happening to others that don't know Christ. We should have a fear for them as well. So we need to be working, understanding, how important this is. You know, in our first verse we looked at, it talked about being sober. And that fear brings out the soberness there. But if we're going to be effective, we need to be serious and we need to shine as lights in this world. 1 John 3:2-3 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Someday Jesus is coming back. And, we are all going to be purified at that point because we're going to be like him. We're going to be able to see him like he is. But it's a reminder here that until that time, we need to be purifying ourselves even as he is pure, keeping our lives clean and being set apart, looking different from this world. So we have that hope, and we should be setting ourselves apart, again, by purifying our lives and by giving control to his Holy Spirit. We kind of joked about the Clemson fan earlier. You know, sometimes there's that Clemson fan that doesn't wear the orange. You know, he says he's a Clemson fan, but the real Clemson fans say, well, he's not really a fan. But he says, yeah, I'm pulling for Clemson when they're doing good. But when they're not doing well, he's like, well, it's nothing there. So, he's usually the one that's going to switch allegiance when things aren't going well. If we're not serious, if we're not dedicated to setting our lives apart, when things get hard, when things get difficult, we're going to switch our allegiance back to the world. We need to be serious about it. We need to be visibly set apart, not resting on our laurels. We need to be working at it. If we don't actively respond to God's call to action, we're going to allow ourselves to conform to this world. We need to be active in responding to his call to be holy. And we need to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We need to be diligent about being holy and not passive, but we need to be serious about it. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, just the how clear you make it to us, Lord, that how much you've blessed us, all that you've done for us, and Lord, how important it is that we act as your children, that we look different from the world, that we put up a wall, Lord, that keeps us from going back to those desires, those lusts of this world. Lord, help us to be faithful to you, to grow in holiness, Lord, and be set apart like you would want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.